There is none like you. Thank you, Elizabeth. Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 16. So we begin the final chapter in this book of Romans. Our text this morning will be Romans 16, verses 1 through 16. So follow along with me as I read. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Let us pray. Father God, you are good. And you have given us your word, Lord, to sanctify us in the truth. That is our prayer before you now, Lord. That through our reading of the Word, our study of the Word, our meditation upon the Word, we would be made more like Christ. Father God, in this time we now have, in this service of worship, we pray, Lord, that you would convict us of sin. We pray, Lord, that you would lift up before us Jesus, that we may behold him in all his grace. We pray, Lord, that you would deepen our love for him, and as our affections are focused upon him, Lord, we would become like him. And as a result, Lord, of being conformed to Christ, we would be more faithfully salt and light in this world. Oh God, you are so good, so faithful. Speak to your people now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we've come to one of those passages in Scripture that no one likes to be called upon to read in Sunday school, right? Because nobody ever likes to get the list of names that you have to figure out the pronunciation for, right? And I want to let you all in on a little secret. 98% of pastors don't know how to pronounce them either. In seminary, they teach us just to go with it and sound confident. Okay? And so if you're called upon during Sunday school to read one of those lists of biblical names, just go with it and sound confident. Okay? You know, as all of us look back on our lives, I'm sure that each one of us can reflect on different people that had significant spiritual impact upon us. People that were pivotal in us coming to Christ. people that encouraged us spiritually in just the right moments, at just the right time. People that served us or took care of us or met a very real need that we had somewhere along the way. And who did so without any idea of not expecting repayment or return or anything, that it was just purely a demonstration of love that we benefited from. I'm sure, brothers and sisters, that most all of us, if we gave time to think of those persons, we would come up with lists of people that we would want to thank as well. It's interesting, though, that God would give us Paul's list, especially this list of people that he loved and cherished at the Roman church, that Paul would give us, and that God would give us through Paul, a list of names that were to be immortalized in Scripture in this way. As we look through this list of names, we're not talking about historically well-known figures who had global impact for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, as we're going to see in a few moments, the majority of people that are in this list, we don't really have a strong idea of who they are or what they did. We're just left with little cues and hints and a few connections in history. And yet, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. That means we believe that every word of Scripture is God-breathed and therefore without error. And this is Scripture. And that means that even the long genealogies of the Old Testament, such as what we find at the beginning of the book of 1 Chronicles, and even lists like these, this list of names at the end of a couple of Paul's epistles, that means that these words are inspired by God as well. What was interesting this week is that at least one of the commentaries that I've been using through my study of Romans, they pretty much left off this whole section of Scripture. It's as if that commentator just viewed this list of names as inconsequential to the study of the book of Romans. But God, as I said, God himself inspired Paul to give this list of greetings to the church at Rome for a reason. And that means for us, brothers and sisters, that there is truth to be heard through their example. And there are lessons for the church today about how we are to honor the Lord. So we want to treat these 16 verses, that's simply a list of greetings and names, with the same reverence that we've treated the entire book of Romans. Now, before we dive in, we do want to ask how Paul got to know so many people at the church at Rome, since he had never been there. He might have simply heard about some of these people from friends he had in common with them, and so he extended greetings to them as a way to say that he looked forward to meeting them when he finally got to Rome. That could be one explanation, but I think the more likely answer is found in Acts chapter 18, verse 2. In Acts 18, verse 2, Luke, the writer of Acts, notes for us that Emperor Claudius expelled all the Jews from Rome during his time as emperor of the Roman Empire. And so Jews would have certainly had to have left the city, and it could have led others to leave with them as well during that time period, especially potential fellow Christians. If we go back to Acts chapter 18, that's exactly how Paul came to meet Priscilla and Aquila. Aquila was a Jew married to a Gentile woman, Priscilla, but him being a Jew, he was expelled from Rome during this time, so his wife would go with him, and them being expelled from Rome is what ended up in them making the acquaintance of Paul. And so a few years later, when Emperor Claudius died, the Jews would have been allowed to return home, and so many of those people that Paul would have met who had been sent out from Rome and who he'd had the opportunity to meet in other Roman cities, they would have now returned home there. And so Paul was able to legitimately greet friends who were now back in Rome. So that helps us understand how he knew so many people there. Now let's look at the people themselves. First thing we want to do, I've just got 2 points this morning, and the first thing we want to do is just look at the identity of these co-laborers in Christ. The identity of these co-laborers in Christ. And we start right off with Phoebe. Look at verse 1 there. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, who is in Centuria. Phoebe's name means bright and radiant. And she is commended as a servant of the church, which is meeting at Centuria. Now, Centuria was a port city neighboring Corinth. And we know, I shared with you before, Corinth is where Paul was when he wrote this epistle to Rome. She is referred to as a servant of the church. Now, the Greek word for servant can be used to refer to a person performing any type of ministry. And yet, it is also a translation of the word deacon, diakonos, in many contexts. We don't need to chase this morning the question of whether or not the Bible encourages women to hold the formal office of deacon. I'm sure I'll have ample opportunity to come back to that question in other sermons. Suffice it to say that Phoebe was a prominent servant of the church who, according to verse 2, had helped many people, including Paul himself. In fact, the Greek term for helper used here was commonly used to refer to a patron or someone who encourages other and financially supports certain endeavors. And so, in addition to being a devoted member of the family of God, Phoebe was likely a businesswoman of considerable wealth and influence. She was evidently coming to Rome, perhaps to take care of some business dealings. So Paul encouraged the church to receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. And he also said for them to help her in whatever manner she may have need of you. Again, even though Phoebe was a woman of probably considerable means, the church was to care for her and help her and meet her needs while she was there in Rome on her travels. They were to receive her just like they would receive one of their own, because she was one of their own. She was a fellow saint and sister in Christ. Though this passage does not reveal this to us because of the nature of this commendation, most commentators believe that Phoebe was even the one who delivered Paul's letter to Rome to the church in Rome. This means that Phoebe may have also been a guardian and courier of Scripture itself, which is significant. Going on to verse 3, Paul says, "Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." Now, Prissa and Aquila, her name is also referred to as Priscilla in other contexts. We meet this couple back in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. It says of Paul, "After these things, he left Athens and he went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working. For by trade they were all tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks." Now, as we look through other references in the New Testament, we find that Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned 6 different times. 3 of those here in the book of Acts in chapter 18. And it says there that after working as tent makers with Paul in Corinth, they later set sail with Paul to Ephesus, and they remained there in the city of Ephesus. And while they were in Ephesus, they encountered Apollos, and they were able to take him aside and give him a more accurate understanding of the gospel. The 2 other references to them, besides here in Romans 16, are in the greeting sections at the end of the first letter to the Corinthians and at the end of Paul's second letter to Timothy. What we want to notice, though, is that here in our passage, Paul calls them his fellow workers in Christ Jesus. What this means, brothers and sisters, is that they did far more than just make tents together. They made disciples together. They served alongside him in the ministry of the gospel and in building up the churches. And there's no doubt that they were also a great encouragement to Paul himself. We're not told the precise circumstances, but Paul says in verse 4 of our text that they even risked their necks, their lives, to rescue him at some point. They might have been the disciples who saved his life from the Ephesian mob in Acts 18:30, but we cannot be sure. But they were definitely God's instruments in delivering Paul from some extreme danger or severe persecution, perhaps more than once. And thus Paul was not only thankful to God for them, the churches of the Gentiles who were served by Paul were thankful for them. As we might expect, now that they were back in Rome, they hosted a church in their home to which Paul extended his greetings. If you remember back in Acts chapter 2 and 3, we see that the church, singular, the church in Jerusalem, composed of thousands, that they met together in Solomon's portico for their gatherings of the whole body, and then they met together in smaller groups from house to house. It would have been the same in Rome. One large church that met in smaller church gatherings in individual homes, like the home of Priscilla and Aquila. This couple, brothers and sisters, is a great example to us of a married couple devoted to the Lord. A couple whose business actually and circumstances of day caused them to travel widely in the region. And yet a couple who was faithful wherever they went to join in gospel work. And it's amazing how when Christ is the joy of our hearts, brothers and sisters, that's exactly the kind of life we'll live. Whether we travel or not, you know, maybe we'll stay in the same place our entire lives. We'll be born and we'll live and we'll die in the very same city of our birth. But those who belong to Christ know that it is their joy to serve Him and to honor Him wherever they find themselves. Priscilla and Aquila are a model of that for us. We go on into verse 5, the second half of verse 5. Paul also says, "Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia." Epaphroditus means praiseworthy. And this was a man who was very special to Paul's heart. He was beloved because he was the first convert to Christianity when Paul began ministering in Asia Minor. And the term for first is actually more accurately translated as first fruits, which means that he was the first of many who came to Christ. Maybe you've had the opportunity in your life to share the gospel with them and see them coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've experienced that, brothers and sisters, you know what a joy that is. I still remember when I was in my very first ministry position. I was serving at a church in Hoensbroek, the Netherlands. It was mainly a church composed of American military. During that time, we did some evangelism training, and we went down to Kaiserslautern, which is a city right outside of Ramstein Air Base in Germany. And while we were there, we spent several days just sharing the gospel in the military community there. One of them was a large apartment complex. It was probably about 15-floor apartment building. And I remember just going through there, meeting different families, being invited by some of them into their homes. And it was during that time I had the privilege of sharing the gospel with some of them and seeing them trust in Christ as I was with them in that meeting. It was a blessing to my soul and one of the most glorious moments of my early Christian life. And so when we think on those kinds of things, it's easy for us to understand Paul's strong affection for Epaphroditus. And it also reminds us of how we are to be on the lookout, how we are to keep our eyes open, how we are to go with gospel intentionality in our normal pace of life, that we may share the gospel of Christ wherever we go. Paul continues in verse 6, "Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you." Mary is a Jewish name we know borne by a number of different women in the New Testament. We don't know what kind of work she did in the church, but we do know from Paul's words that she worked hard. Maybe she mentored numerous women or worked with the small children or helped to cook fellowship meals. Maybe she taught a ladies' Bible study. But the sense of the language here communicates that she toiled to the point of weariness and exhaustion. And in fact, the use of the past tense indicates that she may have been an older woman who had served the church there for many years. Maybe she was even one of the first Christians in Rome who helped to found the church. She had labored tirelessly to build it up. Paul's words here remind us that the church depends on Mary's. How many times do we need only to look around ourselves and see that it's faithful women often serving behind the scenes in very vital roles who are vital to the strength of different congregations? I know that's been true of Morningview, still is today. Mary was one of those saints in Rome. Look at verse 7. Paul says, "Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners." Andronicus is a Latin name and Junius is a Greek name. And Paul notes four things about these two brothers. Oh, we don't know that they're brothers. They were brothers in Christ. First of all, he calls them his kinsmen or relatives, which mean that they could mean that they were simply fellow Jews or that they were extended family relations to him. Secondly, they were also fellow prisoners, meaning that they too had suffered severe persecution and imprisonment for the cause of Christ. Thirdly, Paul notes that they were outstanding among the apostles. Can you imagine having your name preserved in Holy Scripture, being called an outstanding disciple of Christ? Now, this does not refer to the office of apostle, not in the formal sense that Paul was, but they were key servants and messengers sent forth into ministry. Paul also notes here that they were also in Christ before me. Again, the church had only just begun to spread out from Jerusalem when Paul was converted. And so these two men, since they were converted before Paul, they might have been part of the very first group to hear Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Or they might even have been among the 500 people, 500 disciples, who saw Jesus alive after the resurrection. Again, we don't know for certain, but whatever the case, we do know that these were faithful servants of God, willing to risk their lives and be imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. And thus they were outstanding. They were notable. They were worthy of note in the example of their lives. Go on to verse 8. Paul says, "Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord." Ampliatus is based on the Latin word for large. And so if I lived back during Paul's day, they would probably call me Ampliatus. Okay? Ampliatus just literally means large one. And this was a commonly used name for slaves in Rome during this time. In fact, in one of the earliest Christian catacombs discovered in Rome, there was one tomb very ornately decorated with the name Ampliatus on it. There's no way for us to know whether or not this was the same man mentioned here, but one thing we do know from history is that free Romans always had three names. Slaves in the Roman Empire were only known by one. And so the tomb with Ampliatus' name on it meant that this was a slave who was a very special man to someone to have such a particularly decorated tomb. Perhaps that was a brother here that Paul mentioned, another one who was beloved in the Lord. Verse 9 says, "Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved." Urbanus is a Latin name meaning refined or elegant, so he was likely another man of means who was called to serve in ministry. Stachys, on the other hand, is a more simple name, simply meaning ear of corn. Imagine your parents naming you ear of corn. It was probably a slave name. And so again, we're not given a lot of information here, but what a beautiful picture. What if these two names, Urbanus and Stachys, represented a master and a slave who came to faith in Christ, who both gave themselves wholly to the Lord, and now found themselves in church together, not as master and slave, but as brothers in Christ, serving the Lord, beloved in the Lord's sight. What a beautiful picture of how the gospel brings redemption. In verse 10, the first part of verse 10, he says, "Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ." Apelles means called one. And Paul calls him the approved in Christ. There's a definite article here. And so this means that Apelles was tried and tested in some serious way, and he proved to be a true disciple of Christ. He was probably a man who suffered some form of severe persecution and never forsook his confession of the gospel. And so he was known as the approved one in Christ. The second half of verse 10, Paul says, "Greet those who are in the household of Aristobulus." Now, by greeting those who are in the household of Aristobulus and not Aristobulus himself, it means that Aristobulus was either not a Christian or that he was no longer alive. Could have been both. This is what's interesting about that name, though. Lightfoot, in his commentary, identifies Aristobulus as the grandson of Herod the Great, who would have lived in Rome and been a close ally of Emperor Claudius. So these people, when Paul refers to those of Aristobulus' household, it could have either been the slaves or the servants of Aristobulus' household, or it could have been members of his own family. And so think of this with me. It's amazing to consider, brothers and sisters, that the great-grandchildren of the man who tried to murder Christ in his infancy were now in Christ themselves. Remember, Herod was the one who heard from the three wise men, and he was the one who sent soldiers to kill all infant males in the city of Bethlehem under age 2 when the wise men didn't return to him. Imagine now that his great-grandchildren are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, a testimony to the redemptive power of God. Moving on into the beginning of verse 11, Paul says, "Greet Herodion, my kinsman." This was another of Paul's Jewish kinsmen. Most commentators believe the name Herodion implies that this person was also related to Herod, which means that he could have also been associated with the house of Aristobulus. Paul said, "Greet those of the house of Aristobulus," and then maybe he named one of those persons in that house, Herodion. Verse 11 continues, "Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord." Again, Narcissus was another important figure. Historians tell us that Narcissus was the secretary to Emperor Claudius. And as a result of being the secretary of the emperor, he gained a great deal of wealth. Because, you know, if anyone wanted to gain admission to see the emperor, they would probably have to bribe Narcissus in order to have that audience. Narcissus was supposedly put to death when Emperor Nero ascended to the throne of Rome. And so those in his household who were in the Lord were once again likely his Christian servants or slaves, or perhaps even his children. Going on into verse 12, Paul says, "Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord." Now, the way the names of these two ladies appear and their similarity leads scholars to believe that they're two sisters, possibly even twin sisters. Tryphena means delicate, and Tryphosa means dainty. So these were two sisters, likely, named Delicate and Dainty, who served the Lord at the church at Rome. They were probably, given their names, they were probably of noble birth. But having now come to Christ, they were now serving the church in Rome. Going on in verse 12, Paul says, "Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord." The name Persis indicates that this was a woman who was from Persia. Like Mary in verse 6, she is also said to have worked hard in the Lord, which is in the past tense. So this is likely another older saint, an older woman in the church, who had given herself fully to service in the body of Christ there at Rome. Going on into verse 13, this is an interesting name. Paul says, "Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine." Now, for us to rightly understand the significance of this name, we must link it to the Gospel of Mark. Historians believe that Mark's gospel was written in Rome, and Mark is the only gospel writer to mention the sons of Simon, the man who was forced to carry the cross for Jesus. Remember, Jesus, he was so beaten and bloodied, he stumbled with the cross, and the Roman soldiers pressed Simon into service to carry Jesus' cross the rest of the way to Calvary. Well, in the Gospel of Mark, Mark tells us that Simon's two sons who were with him were named Alexander and Rufus. Now Simon, because he carried the cross of Jesus for a spell, he would have been greatly esteemed among the Christians wherever he went. And how wonderful to think that at least one of his sons who witnessed that act is now described as a choice man in the Lord in Rome. Choice, again, means noteworthy. Means someone who is a faithful disciple of Christ. And so Rufus, who as a boy had witnessed his daddy carry the cross of Jesus, was now a faithful disciple in the church at Rome. And not only that, Rufus's mother, Simon's wife, had also ministered to Paul in some significant way and was like a mother to him. And so Paul wanted to make sure he greeted her. That takes us into the last couple verses. Verse 14 says, "Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren with them." In verse 15, "Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them." In verse 14, Paul greets five different people, and it says, and the brethren with them, which means that they were representative, likely, of another one of those house churches meeting in Rome. Verse 15 is likewise a greeting to another group of saints, also representing at least another third house church in this context. A few of these names were very common names typically used for slaves during this time. But one interesting person of note that I want to bring our attention to before we leave this text is Nereus. And then let me give you a little background to this, because this is very interesting historically. In 95 AD, there was an execution and a banishment that shocked all of Rome. You see, there was a husband and wife, Flavius and Domitilla Clemens. Flavius and Domitilla Clemens were condemned for being Christians. And what made this so shocking, what made this so scandalous, was that they were of royal power and blood in the Roman Empire at this time. Flavius had been the royal consul of Rome, and Domitilla was the granddaughter of a former emperor and the niece of the reigning emperor. And yet this couple was convicted of believing in Christ, which meant that they rejected emperor worship. They would not recognize the emperor as their God. They would only recognize Christ as their God. And so they were convicted for believing in Christ, and Flavius was executed, and Domitilla was banished to die on the island of Pontia. Now, what does all that have to do with Nereus? What's interesting is that it was a chamber slave named Nereus who's the one who shared the gospel with this couple. Now, it could have been another slave by the same name, but very likely it was the man that Paul mentions here in his greeting to Rome. Greet Nereus the slave and his sister. Nereus, who was responsible for Flavius and Domitilla coming to Christ, which resulted in his loss of life and her exile. That takes us to verse 16, where Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches in Christ greet you. Now, the encouragement to greet one another with a holy kiss appears in four of Paul's letters and in one of Peter's letters. That means five different times in the New Testament, we as believers in Christ are told to greet one another with a holy kiss. You disobedient church. I'm just kidding. You know, a quick embrace and a kiss on the cheek was an appropriate greeting among family members during this time. And it became a token of Christ's love between members of the family of Christ. We do want to understand that this is a custom in Scripture, not a command. And, you know, in our culture, in our American culture, our fear of spreading colds and flus and those kind of things, and also our right respect for sexual propriety in a very sexualized culture, has led us to be cautious of this practice. But I do want us to be mindful of the fact that this is still practiced by Christians in many cultures. If you go to Ecuador on one of our mission trips, it's very common to see the people there as they come into church in the morning, giving each other a quick embrace and a quick kiss on the cheek. It's just a way to show brotherly and sister affection and love for one another. Paul concluded this passage by assuring them that all the churches of Christ sent their greetings along with them as well. And this was stated in such a way so that the Roman church would understand that all the different churches in the empire were praying for them. We're praying for them because all the other churches in the empire recognized what a critical role the church in the capital city would have in terms of lifting up the name of Jesus and bearing out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it was right for all the other Gentile churches to pray for the church at Rome, knowing the influence that they would potentially have there in the capital. That's the identity of all these people that Paul mentions here, as best as we can approximate, given Scripture and history. So that brings me to my second point, brothers and sisters. Let us consider the example of these co-laborers. The example of these co-laborers. Now, generally speaking, I do think it is best to give application along the way in a sermon, and I've given a little of that to you so far. But really, the way this text is structured, it fit better to end with the points of application. Again, in this text, Paul greets 28 different people by name, along with various unnamed others. He mentions, and my mother also, and his sister. So there are others that are unnamed, as well as the others who were in the house churches. And so there are a number of things going on in this text. And literally, I could keep us here until 1 o'clock in the afternoon, I think, with lessons that we would learn just from this precious list of saints. But I'm going to stick with just four different things I would like to speak to you as under the second point of the sermon. And I'm going to label each of these points of application with a single word. So if you're taking notes, write these down. The first application. I want us to think for a moment about the power of grace. Grace. The power of grace. Right at the beginning, as we consider this list of saints, we want to be mindful of how the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace of our Lord, transforms people. I mean, think about it. Why would a wealthy businesswoman get her hands dirty being a table servant to a church at Centria? Why would she stoop to deliver mail truth to an illiterate teenager, praying for a struggling friend, or a thousand other deeds of kindness that went unnoticed at the time, but that served and established the church in Rome? Brothers and sisters, our names will not be memorialized in Scripture, but we will each leave a legacy. Will your legacy be that which is eternal or that which is temporal? Really, will your legacy be that which is eternal or that which is temporary? At the end of your life, will you be most marked as a person who has served themselves and their own cause, or a person who has served Christ and His cause? I want to read some other names to you that you all have probably never heard before. Most of you have never heard before. Morris and Von Seal Burkett. Morris Stewart. Mae Noland. Martha McSwain. Francis Morsch. Merle and Bernard Beard. Walter and Rebecca Bashirs. Most of you didn't recognize any of those names. A few of you did. Those are saints of Morningview Baptist Church that have gone on to be with the Lord. Those are men and women who sacrificed in the history of our church so that we could be sitting here in this room today enjoying fellowship with one another in Christ. Some of these people even mortgaged their homes so they could give to build the room you're sitting in right now. These people worked, they gave, they prayed so that we could be here. They are servants of the church, and they are our immediate cloud of witnesses. And we are part of their legacy of service. And so the question is to us, will we serve? Will we be the pillar and support of truth to Morningview Baptist Church in the way we use our gifts to build up the body, in the way that we invest ourselves here for the good and the growth of others, in the way that we pray for one another, in the way that we feed one another, in the way that we take care of one another's children, in the way that we give? Will we serve? These people served. The people in the generation before us, they served. Brothers and sisters, may we heed the call to serve the church, to be co-laborers in the gospel. Takes me to a third point of application. And the word for this third point is unity. God blessed the Roman church with a unity. And I hinted at this a little bit before, touched upon it, but I want to develop this more fully. The only explanation for what would bind such different people together in fellowship is the love of Christ. In this list of people, we have Roman wealth and nobility. in fellowship with common slaves. We have men and women, young and old. We have marrieds and singles. We have siblings and cousins. And certainly we have those who were previously strangers to one another. We have Greeks and Romans and Persians and Jews. And who knows how many other ethnicities would have been in that capital city church. There were dozens of reasons that this group should have broken up over their differences. And indeed, if we apply the ethic that we see in the United States in our day and age, of how we elevate our personal identity and we tell other people they have no reason or way that they can speak into our experience, if we were to separate one another like that and be against one another as we're in our culture, then no church would make it. But here in this group, we have dozens and dozens of mentions of how people overcame their differences to be in fellowship with one another. Why? Because Christ bound their hearts together. Christ bound their hearts together by giving them a love for one another that muted their differences. And notice when I say that it muted their differences. We are all different from one another. Even sitting here today, we have some of the same differences. We have all different economic statuses. We have male, female, all different ages, all different experiences. We have different races. Praise God. I hope He brings us to be even more diverse. We have all these different differences, and it's not that we've stopped being different from one another. It's just that what we have in common through the Spirit of God is so far beyond anything that would drive a wedge between us or make us different or set against one another. And that's the beauty of what the gospel does. It doesn't extinguish our differences. It just mutes them and turns them into a beautiful tapestry of grace through our common union with Jesus Christ our Lord. Loving one another in this way is the greatest evidence, brothers and sisters, of being in Christ. Remember what Jesus said. Said, the world will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. And so may we love one another and experience this same unity. I would ask you, do you love this church? Do you love this church? I'm sure most of us, yes. Okay, theological consent, Spirit of Christ is within me. Yes, Sean, I hear you. I love this church. So let me ask you another question. Paul could commend 28 people in a church he had never visited. Could you commend 28 of your fellow church members right here around you? Do you know? I mean, we're a congregation that regularly runs about 350 with our kids. Do you know 28 people well enough to commend them? If your answer to that question is no, then you're probably not investing your heart in the church the way God has called you to. We're to love one another, brothers and sisters, and that means getting involved in one another's lives. And I know that there are places outside of here where you probably invest so much of your relational energy. There are people you work with, and so you think about your coworkers and how you're invested there. You spend 40 hours a week with those people, right? And then you think about your family, you know, and you know, family in the South. I mean, you just can't get away from them, whether you like it or not, right? And then you think about your neighbors and your neighborhood and where you live. And, you know, some of you, like me, you know, we live 15, 20 minutes away from here. And so you think about it. And there's all these different things that are kind of working against you in your own mind, you know. But, Sean, I'm investing my relationships in so many other places. I'm glad you're investing your relationships in other places, and I hope you are leveraging those relationships for the sake of bearing witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ and encouraging other believers. But none of those other places are your church. And the church is the biblical place that we are to identify with and invest our giftedness in for the glory of Christ and the building up of the body. That takes me to my fourth and final point of application. And that is witness. witness. God used so many of these saints to have a significant impact that went far beyond the walls of the church. Priscilla and Aquila were helping young pastors get their theology straight. Phoebe was delivering the written word of God and financing ministries and church plants. Andronicus and Junius were so faithful in gospel ministry, they were getting thrown in prison by unbelievers. And the slaves in these royal Roman households, even though they were in slavery, they were praying for the salvation of their masters and leading them to the cross of Christ. And again, brothers and sisters, these were just ordinary people loving Jesus, talking about Jesus, and serving Jesus. Ordinary people following the ordinary course of their lives. And yet God was using them to change the course of the world. These were ordinary people following the ordinary course of their lives. And yet God was using them to change the world. You know, if you go back to Acts chapter 17, the pagan Thessalonian mob that was stirred up, they said that by proclaiming Jesus as king, the Christians were turning the world upside down. Brothers and sisters, may that be said of us. You know, I hope you'll go on a mission trip as a member of Morning View during your time with us. I hope you'll go on a bunch of them. But God probably hasn't called most of you to the mission field, vocationally, permanently. I hope you'll be invested in the ministries of the church. You should be. We all should be committed to the body of Christ which God has placed us in. But brothers and sisters, don't think that being a witness for Christ means grand gestures and going and you know, these things. It's good if you can. But you know, where God has planted you, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, on the bleachers or in the stands with the people whose kids are doing the same thing as yours, wherever God has placed you, live for His glory there. Share the gospel there. Pray for people there. Love people there. See what God may do for the glory of His name in your life. The slave Nereus, his name was never recorded anywhere but in the pages of the Bible. Nereus was not known as a man who had any impact on history, except for here. He was just a slave who prayed for his master, led them to faith in Jesus. It cost them their lives. But he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. May we be found faithful servants in the household of God, bearing witness wherever God would lead us. Let us pray. Father God, you are so good and so faithful. And Lord, what a joy it is to reflect on this part of the great cloud of witnesses that is mentioned in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. As we consider their example, as we consider their lives, Lord, may we be indeed reminded that Jesus is everything. He is worth the loss of everything, even our lives. He is the goal of everything, our decisions, our choices. He is the glory of everything that has ever existed. And we could find no greater joy or satisfaction than what comes in loving Him and knowing Him and serving Him. Make us that kind of people, O God. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.